Well, good evening to you. It is a blessing to be able to gather with you here and go through the Word of God. I would ask you to get your hands on a copy of God's Word and open it to Romans chapter 5. My brain is extremely filled with Romans recently and will continue to be for probably some years to come, but I'm enjoying an in-depth study of the book of Romans with our church here, North Street, and as we pick through that, I'm obviously ahead of you guys, reading through the entire book regularly and getting my brain wrapped around some things and marveling at the goodness of God as I go through it. And Romans chapter 5 is a passage that is no easy one to preach. So I thought I'd preach it tonight. That way I can redeem myself in several months and we'll take a lot more time on it together. But no, it really is an amazing text tonight and one that I think we'll be blessed by looking at and just grasping the reality of what Jesus Christ accomplished. So let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Then I'll pray. Then I'm going to give you a long introduction today before we get to Romans. And then we'll quickly cover these verses, okay? That's the plan. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 15, it says this. It says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, but the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the marvelous work of Jesus Christ. God, as sin reigned, as death reigned in everyone, the free gift of Jesus Christ is so far greater. I thank you for eternal life. I thank you for redemption. I thank you for marvelous passages like this that show us the magnitude of the cross of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would not think of ourselves as able to accomplish anything, and we would worship and what the cross has accomplished for us. May you be honored and glorified this evening. It's your name that I pray. Amen. As I said, my brain is so filled with the book of Romans, and so we come here to Romans chapter 5, and I do look forward to picking this apart with you, but as I think about this evening, this text, and how I want to set it up, my brain goes to Romans chapter 11. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul does something incredible. He walks you through the history, essentially, of God's plan for Israel. And I look forward to breaking that text down with you someday when we get to Romans chapter 11, because he'll talk about how God chose Israel, and he'll talk about how God blinded Israel. And in so, he'll talk about how there's a grafting in of people that are not Israel, which would be you, so you can be thankful for that. And then I believe in that he talks about how he's not done with the nation of Israel. And so we'll pick all of that apart when we get to those passages. But when you get to the end of Romans chapter 11, it's as if the Apostle Paul is just so amazed at God's plan, and he's so thankful for God's plan, and he can't help but rejoice over God and what God does, that he says this in Romans 11, 33 through 39. He says, "Oh, the depths and the riches." And this is worship from him. He's worshiping. I believe he's just bursting out at amazement for God and what God does. And so, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And I echo that cry of worship from the Apostle Paul tonight as we look at Romans 5. And we look today at this plan of redemption that God has and what is accomplished here in this text. And so that's why I want to give you a long introduction tonight, so that we can get to this verse and understand something about how this was talking all about the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't know, I mean, maybe you're extremely astute and recognize that as we read Romans chapter 5, it didn't mention the cross. I could have picked tons of passages today where the cross is there. It's highlighted. It's written in text, and we have to talk about what it means. And this passage doesn't use the word cross, but it's all about the cross of Jesus Christ. So I want to help you understand that today. So in order to do that, let's take a little walk through history to get us to why we're here today. On this Friday night at this gathering. And we'll start in eternity past. In eternity past, there was God. He's always been. He has no starting point. There's never been a time or an instance or a thought or anything where there wasn't God. He's just always been there. And that is so hard for our brains to comprehend. But we believe it on faith because that's what God has called us to do. And so in eternity past, there was God. And we know from Scripture that God exists in three persons. And so there's the Father, and there's the Son, and there's the Spirit. And that is God. And John chapter 17 is a very helpful passage of Scripture for helping us understand that, because Jesus says, "Return me to the glory that I once had with you." And as we study that passage, we learn that in eternity past, there was God, and what God was doing was glorifying himself. The Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father, and together, God, one God who exists in those three persons, is there. And in the midst of that, that God, who is a being, by the way, all through eternity past, God is a being, which means he has characteristics. We can know him once he decides to reveal himself and what those characteristics are. And so we know who God is. We know what those characteristics are by how he treats us. And we know how he treats us. That's all seen in his word. He's given us scripture to reveal to us how he treats mankind, his creation, which in eternity past, there is no creation yet. But in that process, God's going to decide to create. And that's part of the point. God creates to reveal himself to the people that will one day worship him. This is the beauty of our God. So before God made us, right? We're still in eternity past. Before God made us, he had a plan to reveal his own mercy and his own grace. And we could add to that his own love and his own justice and those characteristics that make up who he is. His plan was, I'm going to create people and reveal to them who I am, and in turn, they will end up being worshipers of me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 makes that very clear for us. It says this, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So according to his own purpose and according to his own grace, which was given to us in the person of Christ all the way back before there was time. So you go to your Bible and your Bible starts with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And before that, God had a plan and God had his people, according to his own purpose and grace, in Christ Jesus. This is still an eternity past. That's mind-blowing. So, let's summarize that like this. We'll try to simplify. Before God formed man, he spoke the world into existence. That's important because he needs somewhere for man to live once he creates them. So first he creates everything that man needs, the perfect dwelling place for man to exist, and then he forms man. So before God formed man, he spoke the world into existence. Before he spoke the world into existence, the plan of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ was already in place. That's amazing. And that's what we want to see. Now, God is holy. We know that as we read the word. This God that existed and that put this plan in place, he's a holy God. And he, that perfect holy God, he is the standard. God hates sin. Because sin goes against his character. This God that's existed has characteristics, and so the law is based on who God is, and when you sin, you do something that goes against the character of God, and 1 John 3 verse 4 says sin is lawlessness. So you've broken the law of God, which is based on the character of God. And so when you break the law, there's consequences. You understand that. If you break the speed limit and get caught, there's a consequence, a speeding ticket. If you break God's law, you are caught. There's no if about it. When you break God's law, there's a consequence, and the consequence is death. The penalty for breaking God's law is death. But God had a plan. Remember, 2 Timothy, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. according to his own purpose and grace before time began. And so man sinned, man deserves death, but God reveals his mercy and his grace. And you know how he first reveals that? By allowing the death to be a sacrifice. He doesn't come and say, never mind, I'll change the rules. You sinned, and sin deserves death, but I'll just let it slide. He says and instructs and shows sin requires death, but the death can be a sacrifice. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that sacrifice. This will help piece this together for you. Before there is ever a sacrifice in human history, there's a promise of the sacrifice. His name is Jesus Christ. You find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 in your Bibles. And God creates man and woman in Genesis chapter 2. That's the creation of the world. And then you get to Genesis chapter 3 and man falls and man sins. And so God is pronouncing judgment on everybody that's involved in that, which is everybody that's alive at that point. And so in Genesis 3:15, this is what he says. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So he's talking to Satan here. Between your seed and her seed. He, the one that comes from the seed of a woman, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I could stop my introduction right there and take you to Romans 5, but I'm not going to yet. We're going to keep going. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the promise. Now, six verses later in your Bible, that was Genesis 3:15. Six verses later, it says this, Genesis 3:21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. How do you get a tunic of skin? You kill the animal that skin belonged to. So. Here's the setup. God creates Adam and Eve, and he says to Adam and Eve, you can eat off of everything in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that tree, right? And we know that Adam and Eve do. They go and they touch the tree. But here's what God told them. He said, when you eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you will die. And now, after they eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, God comes and gives them a promise of the sacrifice. From the seed of a woman comes one that'll crush the head of the serpent, and that serpent will bruise his heel. And we don't know what that means quite yet in our Bibles. What we do now, right? And that's why I said I could have stopped it there, and I could have went to Romans chapter 5. But then six verses later, he gives them a picture of it by killing an animal and covering them with the skin of that animal. And so essentially it's this. God says, when you eat of the tree, you die. Now, instead of killing them, God covers them. And he covers them with the skin of something else that died, giving us the picture of substitutionary sacrifice. This is what you have already in Genesis chapter 3. You have the idea of substitutionary sacrifice. Something else can die as a substitute, as a sacrifice in the place of you, or as in the place of God's chosen person. And so the first death ever was an animal, killed by God himself to cover man's sin. What a picture of Jesus Christ. the Lamb slain by God before the foundation of the world. The promise made to Eve in verse 15 was just illustrated to her through the sacrifice of this Lamb. And this becomes the pattern that is seen throughout the Old Testament and the history that you study in your Bible. So let's look at the progress of that then. Because we're only in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to have to move a little bit faster to progress through this. But that's okay, because we're going to now progress through the picture God gives of the sacrifice. And so from Adam and Eve, and from what we just covered, and God illustrating this picture of substitutionary sacrifice, the first thing that we'll see moving forward in your Bible is one sacrifice per person. And so if you keep reading your Bible, right, like this is, we're in Genesis chapter 3. You get to Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have children. In fact, they have two boys. Their names are Cain and Abel. First two children ever born on earth. Abel is a keeper of the flock. Cain is a tiller of the ground. Both of them individually must bring a sacrifice of blood to God. One sacrifice per person, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So since all are sinners, all must individually bring a substitutionary sacrifice in order to go before holy God. The book of Job shows us this well. At the beginning of the book of Job, the point of the introductory verses to that book is to show us the righteousness of Job and how Job is jealous for the name of God. He loves God and he wants God's name to be revered as holy. And so it sets up how Job has all these children and his children would gather together and they would eat together and they would feast together. And so then what Job would do is he would go out and on behalf of his children, he would offer sacrifices to God just in case one of them maybe took his name in vain or used something incorrectly, right? And this is what it says in Job 1:5. It says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that's Job's children having their feasts, Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. So one sacrifice per child, because the picture that we see when we look in our Bibles is one sacrifice per person if you're going to go before God. You can't come to God in sin, but each can come through the sacrificial substitute. Now from there, you progress. As you keep studying the Bible, God continues to reveal things, and he's ultimately pointing us to the sacrifice that he promised in Genesis 3:15. And so first we see one sacrifice per person, but as we keep studying, then we'll start to see one sacrifice per household. In fact, the children of Israel will end up captive in Egypt, and they'll be captive there for 400 years, and they'll want freed. And so finally, as they're enslaved by the Egyptian Pharaoh, Moses is going to stroll in and he's going to look at Pharaoh and he's going to say, let my people go. And after Pharaoh refuses, and he continues to refuse through 9 different plagues, God will come to the children of Israel, explain to them, and set up the 10th plague, and in so tell Moses what he is supposed to do. This is Exodus chapter 12 in your Bible, and I should read this to you. Exodus chapter 12. Listen to the opening verses of Exodus 12. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father. A lamb for a household. See, there it is. A lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbors take to his house. Take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood, and they shall put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house where they eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh of that. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast in fire its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike all the firstborns in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. What's happening here is God is going to come into Egypt, and he's going to take the life of the firstborn in every single household. Death will occur in every single household. The death of the firstborn, or the death of the substitutionary lamb. So on the 10th, they bring the lamb into their house. On the 4th, they shed the blood of the lamb. They spread the lamb's blood on the door because the wrath of God is coming, but the substitutionary sacrifice is sufficient. One sacrifice per household. When we continue to read the Bible, we'll see a third progression. We'll end up seeing that there's one sacrifice for the whole nation. And as you study your Bible, in the Old Testament, the Jews had this day, and they loved this day. They had this day that was called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, this was for all the sin within Israel. This was the idea of the Day of Atonement. So they still had, they were supposed to make sacrifices for their sins, and so they would go to the priest, and the priest would slaughter an animal, and they'd shed its blood for their individual sacrifices and for different things throughout the year. But maybe they missed some. Maybe they forgot about some. Maybe they never made sacrifice and they moved on, right? And so there's things that would weigh on their conscience, or they're guilty, or they think, you know, I don't know if I'm right before God. What if I missed a sin? And so the Day of Atonement was like a coverall. It goes on and it covers all the sins of all the nation. And in the temple, there was a room where man was not allowed to go. We call this the Holy of Holies. And it represented God's dwelling place, which is closed to man because of sin. Sinful man can't go be in the presence of holy God. And so there's this big, thick curtain that keeps the Holy of Holies closed and doesn't allow anybody to get in there. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies. It's the only day of the year that somebody was allowed in that room, and the only person allowed in that room was the high priest, and the high priest didn't go into that room without blood, the blood of the substitutionary sacrifice. The high priest would enter, and he would take with him a bowl of the sacrifice, the substitutionary blood, and he would dump it on what we call the mercy seat. This is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant is the Ten Commandments. Above the Ark of the Covenant represents where God dwells. In between the law that man broke and the place where God dwells gets poured out the blood of the substitutionary sacrifice. After the high priest does this, he quickly gets out of there because he's a sinner. And they do this year after year after year, over and over and over again, because it wasn't sufficient. Why? Why wasn't it sufficient? Why have we moved from one sacrifice per person to one sacrifice per household to one sacrifice per nation, and they keep having to do it over and over and over again? Well, like we learned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, all these sacrifices were a covering. Right? Adam and Eve sinned, and God says, when you sin, you'll die. And then instead of killing them, he covers them with the skin of the sacrificial substitute. And these sacrifices have all been coverings. But listen, we don't need covered. We need cleansed. A covering doesn't get us into the presence of God forever. A cleansing will. And so God allowed, in God's grace and in God's mercy and in the plan that God laid before the foundation of the world, God allowed for our sins to be covered by the sacrifices while we wait on the sacrifice that would wash us white as snow. And that leads us to the final piece of the progression, one sacrifice for all of God's people. That's the person of Jesus Christ. You see, we needed a sacrifice that could remove sin, not just cover it. And Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the answer. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world is the only sacrifice that could cleanse us from that sin. And that's now where Romans chapter 5 comes into play. The cross of Christ didn't cover us of our sin since Adam. It cleansed us of our sin. And I'm praying that you understand the difference there. This act, the act of the cross of Jesus Christ, is the focus in Romans 5 and in these verses that we're looking at. And this act, by one man, Jesus Christ, cleansed all of God's people for all of eternity. And Paul wants us to see that here in this text. That's why he puts this reoccurring emphasis in the verses we already read on one man throughout this text. One man, right? And the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus. And we could read through this and it'll keep saying one man, one man, one man. That's because the one act, the cross, by the one man, Jesus Christ, cleansed for all time all of God's people. So we went from one sacrifice per household to one sacrifice for God's nation. Now here we have one sacrifice for all God's people for all time, because this one sacrifice works. And this was always God's plan. All that other stuff was meant to point you to this, was meant to set this up, was meant to show you that this was in God's working the whole time. Now, you will also see a reoccurring phrase in the verses we read from 15 through 21. And that reoccurring phrase is this: it's much more. He keeps saying that in this text. He says it in verse 9. He, which I realize is not part of our text for today, but it could be. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He says it in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death of his son, much more having been reconciled. He says it in verse 15, where we're starting today. For the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God. He says it in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much
more, those who receive abundance of grace. He says it again in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound, but where sin abound, grace abounded much more. There's this reoccurring theme and focus from the mind of Paul of much more. And that's because the main point of this passage is what Christ has done for all those that are in him is so far greater. It's so much more than what Adam did for all those that are in him. So when you look at the gospel and you look at the tragedy that all men face because of Adam, you have to rejoice when you come here on Friday, and you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and Paul says, much more what Christ accomplished. This text is about the superiority of Christ's work and what Christ accomplished. Let's look at it quickly here tonight. Verse 15. You see why I wanted to cover it knowing I could cover it again later. This is like a 3-sermon text, and we're going to do it in, what, we got 15 minutes left? I have no clue. Verse 15, it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. Let's talk about that for a second, because there is a major difference between a free gift and an offense. Right? One is earned. An offense. You've earned what comes with an offense. You've offended, and now the offense comes with a punishment or comes with the baggage, right? But a free gift, there's no earning. It can't be called a free gift if you've earned it or done anything for it. So there's a major difference between a free gift and an offense. The free gift that Christ provides equals gracious despite what man deserves. The offense that comes from being in Adam is the deserving of death. So what comes with the offense is well-deserved death. What comes with the free gift is grace despite the fact that you deserve death. See how much greater that is? So the big problem that we have is that we are all born in Adam. And the offense of sin leaves us all deserving condemnation. But for the believer, you're not given what you deserve. You receive the free gift that you absolutely don't deserve. Praise God for the cross. Back to verse 15. It says, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. Now we got to highlight some words here to be good Bible students, because what he keeps saying, okay, look at this. He says, if by the one man's offense, that'd be Adam's offense, then he goes on and he says, many died. Well, how many humans die because of Adam's offense? All of them. Have you ever known anybody that doesn't die? I mean, maybe they haven't died yet, but they will. That's the reality of life, right? All people die. This has been happening since Adam and Eve. And so why does he say many if we know that all die? Well, Paul's just using those words somewhat interchangeably here. I think we have to use wisdom in how we study it. Because look what he says in verse 15. He says, if by the one man's offense many die, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus abounds to many. So here he says, from Adam, many die. From Christ, many live. If you jump down to verse 18, he'll use the word all instead of many. Look what he says. He says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. And you know, so you see how he uses the term many and decides to stick with it and tie it to many. So through Adam, many die. Through Christ, many live. Now you come down to verse 18 and he uses the word all. Through Adam, all die. Through Christ, all live. The reason I'm highlighting that is because what a lot of people like to do is they like to take you to Romans chapter 5, verse 18, and they like to see, listen, Christ died universally for all people that ever lived, and all people live because of Christ. Well, the reality is that's just not true. That's not what the Bible paints, and that's not what we see when we study the Bible, and we know that. Does anybody... Don't raise your hand. People don't believe, people do, but they're very, very wrong, that God died for all people, and then all people then are saved, and all people go to heaven, and there's no such thing as hell. That universal mindset is very silly, and we would all agree that that's very silly. And so when you come to a verse like verse 18, and it says, through Adam, all die, all are condemned, but through the righteous act of Christ, all are justified to life, we know that not all are justified to life, only those that believe are justified to life. And so what we can do is see how Paul is tying all with all and many with many. And he'll do it in quite a few of these verses. You'll see him, when he uses many, he'll stick with many. When he uses all, he'll stick with all. And so that's the way that he's talking. And so by studying our Bibles as a whole, we can know that how many people die because of sin and being an Adam. All people do. Paul says many in this verse, but we know that the answer to that is all. So let's be good students, and let's just see how Paul is purposefully tying many to many and all to all, and we can use the entirety of the Bible to know that all die in Adam, but only those that are in Christ live. All, so you could say it like this, all die in Adam, all those that are in Christ live. And that makes perfect sense then in the way that you track this. And all of us would agree with that. We might disagree on how one gets in Christ, but the reality is we would all agree with that as we pen that and how we lay that down. Now let's look at what happened. Back in verse 15, it says, by the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense, many died. So what we're learning is by Adam's act, they die. Adam's sin killed the human race. This is why everyone dies. The consequences of Adam's sin are on all those that came from Adam, which is everyone. That is all mankind, but much more than that. See, this is what's so great about this text. But much more, verse 15, the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. Let's just say it like this. Christ and the cross, what we're looking at today, and what Christ did in that one act, Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to doom. At the cross, Christ totally saved all of his people for all time. That's, if you understand that, that'll change the way you live. The evil from Adam is more than conquered in Christ Jesus' sacrifice. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:10. It says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Christ abolished what Adam gave, death. That's why it says much more than what Adam gave. Christ abolished that for his people. Let me sum this up. Let me clarify it. Verse 15, Adam's effect, which is sin and death, could be and was nullified for all God's people at the cross of Jesus Christ. But Christ's effect, the resurrection and eternal life, cannot be nullified and never will be for all God's people. He holds his chosen people secure and he saved them for all eternity. So Adam had an effect, but much more. Christ came and had a greater effect in something that cannot be nullified. He holds them secure forever. And it's not death, it's life. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. There's a major difference between an act that brings death to everyone and one that brings life to everyone that believes. So what verse 16 is saying is, Adam produced condemnation while Christ produced justification. And get that, because one's justification must be found in Christ and the cross, nowhere else. Here, let me move faster, but also clarify this very simply. I think we can do verse 16 like this. Condemnation came to all men from one sin, the sin of Adam. But much more than that, forgiveness came to many from uncountable sins. See that idea? The much more, there's this one sin, and that one sin condemned all people. But you alone, can you count the amount of sins that you have alone before God? Let alone all of God's people for all eternity? Can the amount of sins and offenses be counted? Not in our silly brains, they can't. This uncountable amount of sins was paid for in the one act by Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Every sin one of God's people could ever commit is paid for in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 20 is emphasizing. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound. Once the law comes in, it shows how much sin there is. But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And we know it, right? Grace that is greater than all our sins. Verse 17 is saying the exact same thing, just saying it a little bit different. It says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, death reigned through the one man. In Adam, all die. Death reigns. But much more, life
and righteousness through Christ. Much more than death reigns through Adam, one reigns in righteousness with Christ. So here's a really good way to think of this verse. One man's sin, Adam, made us slaves to death. But one man's sacrifice, Jesus, made us kings in life. See the much more? One man's act made us slaves in death, and much more, much greater than that, Christ made us kings. It says in verse 17 that we reign in life through Christ. So Christ took us from slaves of death, and he put us into his kingdom. Once you were ruled by death, now you are a ruler in Christ's kingdom. At least that's our future. See, Adam sinned, thinking it would bring righteous life, thinking it would make him more like God. That was the deception. If you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. God knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him. So Adam sinned, thinking it would make him more like God, but it brought death to all mankind. Christ then died, knowing it would bring righteous life to all of his people, and it did. It really, literally, actually brought us into his kingdom with life eternal. The cross accomplishes it. And that's different from the cross making it available and then relying on a whole bunch of people to hopefully let it be accomplished. It really did it. Verse 18 and 19, add this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Here we see a contrast between obedience and disobedience. Adam disobeyed, and it affected all. Christ obeyed, and it justified many. Christ's obedience to go to the cross and die as the substitute overpowered, much more, it overpowered the disobedience of Adam that we inherited at birth. So it's really simple. Let's simplify this one. All people in Adam are marked by disobedience. And that's the reality of life for non-Christians. They're disobedient to God. But all people in Christ are marked by obedience. And that's the whole human race. Those are the only two options. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. This is where the doctrine of imputation really comes into play. I told you, every one of these could be a whole sermon in themselves. But the doctrine of imputation is really important. It's the doctrine that says Christ took my sin, so my disobedience, upon himself at the cross. Imputed onto Christ was my sin. And then Christ's perfect life, his obedience, was given to me, was imputed to me through the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that
as well as anywhere in the Bible. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. God imputed the sin of all of his people onto Christ at the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that the perfect, obedient, complete life of Jesus Christ could be imputed to all of God's people. So when God looks at me, what's he see? Obedience, the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed. Do you see why holiness matters, church? Because if you're in Christ, you're marked by obedience. You have to walk worthy. You have to walk as obedient children. You have to follow the things of God and the principles of God and live that way. And so the reality is there's only two options. You're in Adam, disobedient, or you're in Christ, obedient, and there is no other option. There's not people who are in Christ but continually disobedient and they don't care about it. Not an option. Christians are marked by obedience, and that's the difference. Adam's disobedience brought condemnation. Christ's much more. Christ's obedience imputed to us the perfect life of him, and now we walk worthy. We are to walk obedient. Verse 20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." The law did not produce righteousness. It was never meant to. You see that verse? The law entered that the offense may abound. So many people try to earn righteousness through the keeping of the law. But when the law was given, it wasn't given for that fact at all. It was given to show how massive the transgression is. It was given to show how far we fall from being righteous. It's really simple. The law defines God's requirements. Therefore, it shows us where we fail, revealing to us the problem, the depths of our sin and our need for a Savior. But where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Happy Good Friday. Christ on the cross cleansed his people of their sin. I want you to remember that point. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. Christ on the cross cleansed his people from their sin. So grace, super above and beyond, covered the depravity that the law revealed. Thank God for the gracious act of Christ on our behalf cross. Lastly, verse 21 just sums it all up. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's sin and there's death in Adam. But there's grace and there's righteousness and there's life in Jesus Christ. So understand it. Christ's sacrifice cleansed. It didn't cover God's people. It cleansed God's people. And it cleansed all of God's people for all time. And all of God's people's sins was really and actually and completely removed at the cross of Jesus Christ.
So marvel at the cross. Marvel at the work of Jesus Christ. And that's Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, ridiculously fast. Let's pray, and then we're done. We're not going to have the guys come back up to play. We'll just have the guy upstairs, they'll just throw some soft music on, and you're welcome to fellowship with one another, you know, say hello to each other, and just marvel together at Jesus Christ and what he's done. Go home tonight and rejoice at what Jesus has done. Have that same attitude of the Apostle Paul, who just overflowed with praise when he sees the plan of God. Oh, the depths and the wonder and this is amazing. And that should be your attitude at what Christ accomplished on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this evening that you've given us. And God, the opportunity to look at what Christ accomplished. And God, I thank you that Jesus Christ in his obedience was so much more effective than what Adam did. And God, while all of us start and are born in Adam, I thank you for the reality that all of your people will end up in Christ. Because you accomplished that work at the cross. You purchased us. So we worship you because you are worthy. You are the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And I pray that you are lifted high from the people at North Street in this church. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.